In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. It's a great joy to be back here. It's been a long time. Father John, do you remember the last time I was here? You remember the year? Yeah. Anyway, it's great to be back. Strasbourg is one of my absolutely favorite cities, and St. Albans, one of my favorite churches. Today, we are confirming four people, and I've got the chance to meet the younger people this morning for breakfast at Father Mark's home, Corinna, and I'm convinced they're ready and prepared to affirm their faith in Christ for themselves. I myself was baptized on the eighth day of my life. It was a few years ago. I don't remember it. And I was confirmed when I was 12. I remember that quite vividly. So I expect these young people and Endurance, too, will remember the day they stood up in front of the congregation and the bishop and said, "I believe. I'm one of you." That's what confirmation really means, to confirm means to strengthen together. And the bishop, I happen to be one, is a symbolic person. The whole question of the apostolic succession, you know, the historic episcopate and all that, is really about the symbol of the bishop as representing the whole church. So these young people are standing up and saying to the whole church, all the saints and angels, "I'm one of you because I believe." So it's a great day, and as I say, a very important day in the lives of these four people, and a great, great privilege to be the bishop to receive their vows of confirmation with all of you. Let's talk a little bit about the Gospel of Mark. You may have noticed that the psalm seems to give us a foreword of what the story is of this stilling of the storm. Parenthetically, I don't know if you've noticed this in the years of studying the Bible, but whenever the disciples are on the water, they're in trouble. You know, they go fishing, they don't catch anything. All night long, Jesus says, "Throw your nets on the other side," and all of a sudden they have the great draft of fishes, 164, that's in John's gospel. Peter is called out by Jesus to walk on the water with him. And you remember, he makes a few steps until he realizes what he's doing, and he starts to sink. And he says, "Lord, save me." I mean, you know, everything that happens on the water is very difficult for our friends, the disciples. And indeed, in the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, whenever it's a question of water, the ocean or something, it's always bad. For the ancient Israelites, going to hell was not about burning up. It was about drowning. Going to the bottom of the sea was the worst thing that could happen to you. They were not a seafaring nation, even though they had access to ports. If you read the book of Jonah, you can read it in a kind of new way. Not only did he get swallowed up by the deep, but then he got swallowed up by a monster in the deep. I mean, you couldn't get any worse than that. I mean, it's hell of hell. So here they are on the water, and a storm comes up, as it does on the Sea of Galilee rather quickly, I'm told. And there's Jesus asleep in the stern. Mark loves to give us special details of these stories that Matthew and Mark leave out. So Mark tells us that Jesus was asleep on a cushion. I don't know why that's important, but Mark thought it was important. He does other things like with the feeding of the 5,000, Mark tells us that they all lay down on the green grass. So he has these little pithy details. And when the disciples cry out, "We're going to drown, don't you care," and everything else, Jesus in Mark's gospel gets up and he says to the storm, in our English translation, "Peace, be still." That sounds rather nice. What he said wasn't nice at all. In modern English, he would have said, "Shut up. Put a sock in it. Knock it off. Or, you know, I mean, I suppose if you said to your grandchildren, be still, they might get it. But it's a very rough kind of verb. Matthew and Luke change this so it turns into peace, be still. And then he goes back and he grumbles at the disciples. What is it, no faith? He goes back to sleep. It's a very peculiar story. And I think the first thing is we modern people would say, well, wait a minute, you can't just stand up in the prow of a boat and shout at a storm, shut up, and it stops. That's probably what we would think. But we think we'd be missing the point. All the miracles in the Bible are, C.S. Lewis pointed out a long time ago, it's an intensification of what God does all the time. In this case, God is saving the disciples from death, from going to hell, drowning, going deep. The point is, I think, the question at the end, who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? And the question, who is this, is the one specifically important to the people being confirmed today, but also every one of us in this room. Who is this Jesus? I've been a bishop 17 years and a priest 35 years and a baptized Christian almost 66 years. And I'm still asking myself that question, who is this? I mean, I think I know Jesus, and then something happens and I, what? How's that work? And I think this is the challenge of faith. It never ends that we need faith. We never get to the certain part. If I take my iPhone, which I use, by the way, not for a phone call that I'm expecting, but rather to record this wonderful sermon. If I drop it on the floor, is it going to go up to the ceiling? Of course not. We're all certain it would hit the floor, right? Everyone's certain about that. You have no doubt that it would hit the floor. And then I would go, ah, my phone! But are we certain that Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior of me and of the whole human race? Are we certain about it in the same way that if we drop the phone, it'll hit the floor? No. We trust that it is in fact so. This is what faith is. And if you think about it, most of what we think we know, we take on faith. I love to quote John Henry Newman, who said that he knew what England looked like because he trusted the map makers. You couldn't go to space in the 19th century and take a picture of England, but he knew what it looked like because he trusted the map makers. In fact, we trust the pictures. Because we didn't take them from space, did we? Most of what we know, we take on faith anyway. And we take this on faith in a particular kind of way. A way that leads us to doubt. And doubt is a good thing. Because doubt pushes us to deepen our faith. To ask yet again, who is this? Who is this Jesus? For me, now, today, in terrible times, when bad things happen. Who is this person really for me now? In wonderful times, who is this? Do I really know who Jesus is? Do I really trust in my relation with Jesus? Who is this? And finally, just a quick note about Job. Have you ever heard of the patience of Job? Someone who has the patience of Job? Ever heard that expression? No? Well, I'm old, so it must be that. You're young, and this is an old expression, like eating Marmite for old people. Okay, Job, of course, has no patience whatsoever. A horrible calamity comes upon him. He loses everything. He loses his children. It's the worst thing that can happen to anyone. He loses his fortune, and his wife tells him, curse God and die. So there he sits on his ash heap, scratching his sores with a bit of broken pottery. And his friends come and say, Job, you must have done something to deserve this. You know, you ate fish on Friday, meat on Friday, or you ate too much bacon or something. You did something wrong. And they each give him different reasons to think that he deserved this. And Job says, no, I'm innocent. I know that my Redeemer lives. And that doesn't mean Savior. That means I know that the person who's going to justify me before God lives. And finally, Job casts aside all his friends and says, God is unfair. I've been mistreated. And then God answers Job out of the whirlwind. So, connection with the storm. And he goes on to tell Job, ask yes some questions. Where were you when I made the earth, the stars, the moon, the sun? Can you make something as wonderful as a crocodile? No. The point of Job here is, because Job says, I repent. I'm sorry. You're right. God spoke to Job. God revealed God's self to Job in his trouble. Who is this Jesus who can still the storm? Who is this Jesus who can reveal God's love to me now in my torment or in my joy? Who is this? And parenthetically, Job, you know, at the end of the book, he gets everything back. He gets the most beautiful daughters in the world, three of them. And he gets something much more important. God says to him, you must make sacrifice for your friends because they lied about me. These terrible things that happened to you, I didn't do them. And if you don't make sacrifice for them, I'm going to kill them. The mystery remains. Who is this? And yet we can stand here, and today these four people say, as we have said, I believe. I'm part of the church. I'm part of the disciples of Jesus. I'm in the boat along with everyone else. God bless you, confirmands, and people of St. Albans, God bless you with your new priest that you stole from me, Father Mark, and his wonderful family. God bless you all as you continue to walk in faith and ask, who is this Jesus? And you will find the answer. Amen.